You know, we're looking today at a prayer of Paul. There are many prayers of Paul and they're recorded in the New Testament, and this is a good prayer for us. I think that this is a prayer that you and I could be praying for ourselves, also for our loved ones. And it's an exciting passage of Scripture. We're going to have a good time as we go here, and there's some key principles that you and I can learn and really enjoy as a result of our time here today. The reason for Paul's prayer. He's basically writing a letter celebrating two things. He's celebrating their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he's celebrating and commending them for their love for all the saints. Now, when Paul is writing this, as you know, he's at Rome, as Acts 28 would say, and he is hearing this, again, if you were to go to your Bible maps, in the back of your Bible and look at where Rome is and look where Ephesus is and maybe draw a straight line across and get your little scale out, maybe you'd see that it's about 850 miles away the way the crow flies. But obviously people can't travel in a straight line diagonally down towards Ephesus, so this is quite a distance away, 850 some miles. And Paul is hearing about their vertical relationship with God. You guys have a good, solid faith. And then he's hearing about their horizontal relationship, their love for all the saints. And this is true also in the church at Colossae. Paul again writes bragging on the church at Colossae about their love for God and love for the saints, and also the church at Thessalonica. We have the same thing going on in Thessalonica. But that's the way it should be. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've taken our time, maybe a little bit too much time in the early hour, going through some of the attributes of God. And we're trying to continue to make sure that our view of God is a genuine biblical reality. And then once we have a right view of God, if we can be properly related to God, then there should naturally just be an outflowing of a proper relationship horizontally. Because let me just show you that. Go to chapter 6, verse 23, as he ends up the book of Ephesus. In 6:23, he says this, and just a couple words. He says, peace to the brethren, and love with faith. It's kind of what 1 John says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. So what we're going to do here today is we're just going to take some time and work through Paul's bragging on the Ephesians church, and I think there's some real lessons that we can learn here today. First of all, they believed in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the name for Jesus is the idea of the Savior. He's the anointed one. He's the deliverer. But then we have the Lord Jesus. Lord connotates the boss, the owner, the master. And Jesus is the object of their faith. You have faith in this Lord Jesus. And again, I'm not espousing here lordship salvation as was promoted by MacArthur many years ago. But I do believe that while we may not have a full idea of what lordship means when we get saved, the more we become saved and the more we become saved, the more we grow in our salvation, the more we realize that there is a true, real dynamic being that lordship of Christ. And that these are not, as I have a plaque on the inside of the wall there, the Ten Commandments are not optional. They really are commandments. And the many passages in the Greek imperatives that are in even Ephesians that we're going to look at, we must do them. They're not really optional for us. We have to do what our Lord and Savior wants us to do. And I think that's the same thing with you and I. We may not know fully what that lordship means, and I don't believe that we can really fully ascribe to him lordship in order to be saved. I don't know how you can do that. Most people don't come to salvation with a full Bible knowledge of who God is and what God expects. They're coming out of probably a deficit in their life. They're probably coming with a huge debt in their life, and they want to be saved from that. But once they're saved, as we were talking even in the earlier hour about the mercy of God, that that motivates us to do what he wants from us to do. Secondly, they had a love for all the saints. The word love there, and again, there's several different words for love in the Greek, but this one has the idea of that sacrificial love. It's an intentional act of the will, usually at great cost for the other person's benefit, with no expectation of anything in return. It would be similar to John 3:16. For God so, same word here, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. This word love here is what John refers to in John 13:34, where he says, by the way, guys, there's no longer 10 commandments. I'm giving you a new commandment. This new commandment, this is to love one another just as Jesus loves us. Or as 1 John 3:18 says, we're to love everyone as God loves us, not in word and not in talk, but in deed and in truth. There needs to be an actual outworking of love to the congregation and to our family. Now, because of this, because of what the Ephesians church was doing, they had a right relationship with God, they had the right God, they were serving him as their Lord, they realized he was their deliverer, their anointed one, and they were loving one another, all the saints, they had an international reputation. Because again, if you go to the back of your Bibles and your maps, you'll see that there's quite a few nations to get down to Ephesus. That was a really good time in the church at Ephesus. But as we know, we just can't sit and rest on our laurels. Because what I want you to do is think for just a moment, what happened to the church at Ephesus some 30 years later? Anybody remember what happened to the church at Ephesus about 30 years later? Well, let me show you. Go to the back of your Bible. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. About 30 years later, this is what the Apostle John writes to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 says, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works. Hey, guys, those of you that are working down there at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, he says there in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who said they were apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And they also did not like the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which God didn't like either. But the point that I'm trying to make here is, this was a good church. This was a church that had an international reputation. They loved God. They loved all the saints. But in the period of 30 years, something happened. Now, they were very strong in their orthodox, and they had their doctrine down good. They had good, strong Bible teaching. They didn't want anything that had to do with evil. They were very much discerning as to who was speaking from God and who wasn't, but there was no love. They were patient. They were enduring, but the love just had gone, and they weren't loving God the way that he wanted them to. And I think there's some application here for us as well today. You know, about 850 miles. You know, if we could, and I don't see why there couldn't be a reason, if we could somehow have a reputation like them, just say 8.5 miles, you know, if we could have a reputation that we love God and really loved all the saints, in an 8.5 mile reputation, that means that they would be hearing about us in Tully Town. They'd be hearing about us in Bristol. They'd be hearing about us down in Bensalem. The edge of Southampton would be hearing about us. Newtown and almost all the way back up to Trenton would be hearing that Oxford Valley Chapel is a church who loves God and loves all the saints. Now that almost begs the question, and I didn't do that this week, but it'd be almost interesting to go around to various people that we meet and say, have you heard of Oxford Valley Chapel? Probably some of them, most of them would say no. But if we were able to find someone who said, yes, I've heard of Oxford Valley Chapel, I would really like to know, well, what have you heard about the church? What have you heard about the church? What's their reputation? Anybody know of a reputation that we have in the community? Has anybody recently heard something about Oxford Valley Chapel? I might do that this week. Spend some time, go around and ask people, what kind of a reputation do we have? I would imagine we have some, or have one, but what is our reputation here? But getting off the hypothetical or the unknown for a moment, I think what we need to do is, you and I, we need to continue to cultivate a lifestyle in a culture both within these walls and without the walls that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're willing to sacrifice to do for others. To do for others. Now, here's a question. Again, many questions here today. How do we get such a reputation? Well, reputation for loving God is pretty easy. Just studying the Scripture. As we begin to know more and more of the riches of His grace, as we alluded to a little bit in the first part of Ephesians 1, as we begin to really appreciate in a fuller way, not just intellectually, but experientially, the spiritual blessings which He has blessed us with, we will then begin to love God more and more. As we really study and meditate and learn the Scriptures, we will love God more. There's no way you could not do that. But then how do we get to love others in a more powerful way? Now, what would be the rubric which we could use to judge or to grade our love for all the saints? And that's a good question, I would think. What's the rubric we could use to judge or grade our love for all the saints? Well, I'd go to our core values that we've talked here several times in the recent past. I would say the idea of worshiping together. That you have come here today, because I'm sure there's many other things that we could have done today, including staying in bed and sleeping in, although I don't know if any of us could really sleep till 11:30 in the morning. Maybe a few of us, but the idea of coming together, meeting one another, welcoming one another, I think that would be a rubric that we could use that, yes, there's love for all the saints. I'm coming here to support one another, to encourage one another, to welcome one another, to talk to one another, maybe get some prayer requests for one another. Maybe there's a need that we hear of during the worship service before and after that we can assist, help, you know, make that need go away. I think that's one thing that we could judge. Corporate worship. And again, I know I'm speaking to the choir here, but just to reiterate, you know, corporate worship goes a long ways. What did Noah do as soon as he gets off the boat? Built an altar for him and his family to be worshiping around it. When they came out of Egypt, Moses is up on the mountain along with getting the Ten Commandments. He gets the designs and the blueprint for the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle goes into the temple. And the temple, they have to go to church for this prescribed feast. They have to make it. Then you've got the synagogues, and then you've got the local church in the New Testament. How do we know that we're really loving all the saints? By showing up. It's just an encouragement to have a house full rather than a house empty. I think another way that we can show the love is, again, is the witnessing, the outreach, the evangelism. And it's not so much even outside the walls, but within the walls. Telling other people in the church the spiritual blessings that you've had. Encouraging other people that way. The idea of learning and growing and knowing more about God, and that's what Paul is praying for here in Ephesians 1. He says, listen, I want you to grow in just a greater, fuller way of your knowledge of God. Serving one another is another core value. You know, the cards, the calls, the rides, the invitations, the emails, the texting. As we've said many times there, and against the benchmark is Mark 10, but you can't be like God without serving. And then just the fellowshipping. All the one another commands of Scripture, the praying, the caring, and just all the other one another commands of Scripture. So, as we think about this local church body here, do we want a reputation where we're loving God and we have love for all the saints? If we could just do 1% of that, we don't necessarily need an 850-mile reputation. My goodness, that'd be amazing. But I'd settle for just 1% of that. To go from the edge of Trenton, down the river, down to Mensalem, some of Southampton, back through Newtown and back up to Trenton, that would be more people than we could handle. But we could very easily develop that kind of a reputation, loving God and loving one another. But we're going to have to think through practically how that's going to happen. We're going to have to think through, loving all the saints. So it's not just my best friends in the church who we get along with all the time, but maybe when, like, Robin and I get together with somebody else, maybe we could invite somebody new. Add a third one to our group. When we have a newer individual in the church, how diligent do we go to make them feel welcome? And that's not just here in the morning hour, although that's good, but what about during the week? When was the last time we asked for a guest phone number or email so that we could, during the week, invite them out, invite them over, invite them for a cup of coffee? God has graciously, as we saw from the quarterly report, had many guests come through. Your interaction with the guests that have come through this last quarter has been what? If we're going to retain them, if we're going to keep them, we got to embrace them. And again, unfortunately, as other people have said, you know, Rod and I doing it, it doesn't count. We're supposed to do it. That's what's required of us. But the rest of you is where it really is meaningful. As you see guests come, get their phone number, get their contact information, invite them. Sometimes you know it may be last minute and they're not probably going to come anyway, but invite them anyway. That way they're at least, hey, did you know that somebody other than the pastor called and invited me to go do, to see, to get coffee. We really need that. We really need that here in our church here today. Let me talk to you just a minute here about the repetition of Paul's prayer. And this is, again, something that I think is very important for us to realize. As you look down there again in verse 16, what is Paul basically doing? He says, he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul does not stop giving thanks or praying for the saints at Ephesus. Now, let me tell you a little bit of how that would play out. As many of you know, John and Stephanie have these twins, the twin-to-twins transfer syndrome, and as stated in your prayer bulletin, the chances of them are surviving are still very slim, okay? So if I was really, really worried about my two unborn grandsons, what percentage of my thoughts would be on the grandkids? Many of you are shaking your head, though you're not saying. A very large, high percentage of my thoughts would be consumed on, are these boys going to survive? And if they survive, what is life going to look like? How is life going to be different? Okay? Now, the percentage of my thoughts that is being consumed upon unborn grand boys would be very similar to the percentage of thoughts that Paul had for the church at Ephesus. He says, listen, as you get there in verse 16, I do not cease. My thoughts are constantly giving thanks for you and praying for you. So we got some college students here, and we've got that exam tomorrow morning, first hour. At what time is first hour? 7:40. What time?
8.
Seriously? 8 o'clock. Wow. That'd be nice. 8 o'clock, first hour class. We have a test. We've got an examination, or we got a project that's due. And you're right now thinking, oh my goodness, I've got just what? Not too many more hours before that examination is due, that test is due, that, and our thoughts are just consumed with it. Paul's saying, listen, my thoughts are never straying too far from you. I'm constantly holding you in my thoughts and in my prayers. So here's just some practical applications for us. During an average day, what percentage of your thoughts are focused on the brothers and sisters here of Oxford Valley Chapel? Paul says, man, I do not cease. Or if my brain is focused on worrying over the twin boys and they just is just constantly on my mind, what about the brothers and sisters here at Oxford Valley? What's the percentage of thought that we have for the ones here in this ministry? You know, Paul is constantly praying for them. I know we have our prayer sheet, and it's a long one, but how much time do you think you spend praying in the course of a week for the church here at Oxford Valley? Paul says, listen, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I pray for you without ceasing. So how much time do we spend praying here for Oxford Valley Chapel? These are questions that we really need to consider. And we maybe need to adjust our life a little differently. Let me talk to you about the request of Paul's prayer. Because, or for this reason, verse 15, therefore, it's kind of interesting, and I'm not going to get into, there's three different positions of what this therefore is there for. Some think it has to do only with the previous material, which is usually what the therefore is there for. Some think it's because of their reputation, which is the second position. The third position says it could be both. We'll compromise. I like both. Because of what God has done for them, he is praying for them. And because of what the reputation that he has heard, some 850 miles away the crow flies, I have not stopped thinking about you nor praying for you. And the purpose of this is that they would have full knowledge of God. Full knowledge of God. Let me see if I can explain it this way. We have been able to live in our house for 20 years. I know my neighbor across the street, my neighbors across the street for 20 years. And I also have known my wife, who's lived in my house across the street from my neighbor for 20 years. Now, I know my neighbors and I know my wife. Do I know the three of them equally the same? No. No. Now, what Paul is saying here by using this word for epignosko, what he's saying is, listen, I want you not to have a 20-year neighbor knowledge. I want you to have a 20-year spouse knowledge of God. It's not just some cursory knowledge that we go through on Sunday morning and we do a little reading or something, we tip our hat to God and go on. God is saying, I want you to know me in a very full, complete way. Just as philosophy says, know thyself. Paul here is writing, know God. Know God in a greater, fuller, intimate way. Philippians 3:10, this is what the Apostle Paul said. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we're not going to quite finish it today, but we'll get into power, verses 19 through 23 here maybe next week. But here's what Paul wanted. Paul wanted the Ephesians, who were full of faith and love, to go deeper and deeper into an experiential as well as an academic knowledge of God, that their eyes would be opened. Kind of a parenthetical clause there. That they would have their eyes open and being fully able to understand God. So let's make a couple practical applications here. We've talked again about thinking about the church, praying for the church, but now this idea here about you and I. Do you know God as well as you know your family, whether it's your parents or your spouse or your brothers or sisters? How well do you know God? Do you know God as well as your best friend? Do you really know God as well as your spouse if you're married? Your siblings? Maybe if you're young, parents? Just how well do we know God? How full is that knowledge of God? Paul also went on to say that here's not only do I want you to have a full, complete knowledge of God, but you know what else I'm praying for you for? I'm praying that you would know the hope of His calling. Hope. Hope, the opposite of despair. Hope is that settled confidence in the provision and the promises of God. Hope of who we are in Christ, verses 3 down through verse 14, of all that Christ has done for us, choosing us, accepting us, calling us, showing us all that He has done for us. There's just that hope that we have, that settled confidence in God. Hope. If we don't really know the hope of our calling, when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we're not going to be able to walk worthy of that calling. So we're going to have to get settled on what that hope is, the hope of His calling. You know, Paul was able to say in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that as long as I love God, and as long as I am obedient to God, everything is going to work out for good. That is hope. That is the hope of my calling. That if I continue to love God and I continue to be obedient, it will all work out for my good. 1 Corinthians 10 says, you know what the hope of the calling is? That I have a faithful God who's not going to give me more than I can handle. But my God is a faithful God, and He will give me the enabling power to handle and also the way out. Philippians 4:13, because of what God has done for me in the first half of Ephesians chapter 1, this God will allow me to do anything that He asks of me. I can do all things through Christ, and that He will then also supply all my needs. And this is all done because He has chosen me when? Before the foundation of the world. And that is the hope of our calling. And then one more is that they would just know the riches of their inheritance. The riches of their inheritance. That Paul is praying that they would be able to understand the magnificent truths about election. And again, though we can't really understand it and that we really can't explain it, we can certainly enjoy it. Their predestination, their adoption, their redemption, their forgiveness, their wisdom, their insight, the inheritance, the sealing, and the pledge of the Holy Spirit. He is praying that they would just begin to know the riches of their inheritance. And then we'll just start here and we'll close and finish this up next week. Because there's two things going on here that we need to really develop. But also that they would know the exceedingly great power that is available to you and I. And this is extremely important because whether it's Jim and Lillian who experienced a death in the family and they're now down there in Florida, they need to realize that there is an extremely great amount of power that will help them get through this situation. Whether it's you and I struggling with some life-dominating sin, we need to bend to really appreciate the exceedingly powerful God that's available to us. It's the victory that we have. You know, as Christians, we don't necessarily strive or fight for victory. We, as Christians, we fight and strive from victory. The victory is already ours. The devil and the power of sin has already been broken. And we fight from victory to victory. And Paul is praying, you got to know that. You got to know the power that is available to us. The power that can change our thoughts, our motivations, our desires, our expectations. There is power that can change us. And on it goes. But as I conclude here, let me just ask you a couple questions here, because again, they're important for us and for even the future of Oxford Valley Chapel. Paul says, you know what? I've heard about your faith in God. We are now very rapidly coming to the end of the month. Can't believe in just two Sundays we're going to set the clock back. I think that first Sunday in November we do that. Then we're going to very quickly go through Thanksgiving, and before we know it, Christmas will be upon us, and then we've got 2015. Wow, time goes by fast. So as we're rapidly concluding this year, what percentage or to what degree has your faith and your knowledge of God increased? How much better do you know God right now today than you did back at the first of the year? Paul is praying that they would know God in a full measure. How much thought do we give to the church and to the saints within the church in a given week? Paul says, listen, I do not stop ceasing. That was good. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers always. So the thoughts of Oxford Valley Chapel, how often do they rattle around in our cranium? Praying for the brothers and sisters here, how often does that happen? How often does that happen? Showing our love for all the saints. This past year, with all the visitors that have come through Oxford Valley Chapel, how many of them have you reached out to? How many of them have you invited? How many of you have you met for coffee or asked you to join? Not that you have to do something special. But if Ken and I are doing something, we could call the new person to come and join us. How often have we done that this past year? And then even those within the family, how are we expressing our love to the brothers and sisters here at Oxford Valley Chapel? And then again, do we really appreciate the value that God puts upon us? Just a wonderful passage of Scripture. So many powerful truths in there. Just think what would happen if we could continue and develop in a greater way the reputation of Oxford Valley Chapel in just 8.5 miles. 8.5 miles to go down to Ben Salem, to go up to Trenton, a little bit of Southampton, and over to the river. Wow, that would be amazing. That would be a game changer here for Oxford Valley Chapel. What do you think of Oxford Valley Chapel? I don't know. I've never been there, but I've heard that they love God and there's a great love for all the saints. That's just not going to happen. We're all individually and collectively must work towards that.